Well, last week we talked about vision, and I was really excited to share that message because I love to talk about that topic and that subject of just, you know, and dreaming. What does God want for us? What does He want for our lives? What does God want for us as a church, as we gather together as a body? What does He want for us? And so it's exciting for me to be able to share that. And we started a series that we've called Renew, because as we looked last week just a little bit at the story of Joshua. And if you remember Joshua, it says that they came to this point where they had entered the land, the promised land that God gave the Israelites. And Joshua kind of brings them all together and reminds them of all the good things that God had done for them and in them and through them. And he gives them a question. He says, you got to choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. You know, whether you're going to serve the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Egyptians or these gods over here, these idols or whatever. You know, you got to choose who you're going to serve. And he makes that statement that's been, you know, hung above so many fireplace mantles. And I think we've even got a cross-stitch thing somewhere around our house. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we wrap that up on a high note, you know, challenging us all to we got to choose. What are you going to serve? Who are we going to serve? And so last week for me was just kind of one of those mountaintop experiences where we all just stood together and says, I'm in this. I want to see God lifted up, and I want to give my life and give whatever. And that was a mountaintop experience. But one of the most, to come off the mountain a little bit, one of the saddest verses in all of the scriptures in the entire Bible is when you're in Joshua chapter 4. And like in my Bible, I don't know if it's the same in yours, but in my Bible, you read Joshua chapter 24, where they've renewed their covenant with God. They said, I'm all in. And you flip over one page to Judges chapter 2. And it says that after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And this is the to me, the saddest scripture in all the Bible. It says, verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered up to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. In just one generation's time, they'd gone from renewing a covenant, entering the promised land, experiencing all these awesome things that God was doing and worshiping Him and serving Him. And in one generation's time, they'd completely forgotten and completely gone the other direction, had forsaken God, forsaken everything that He'd done, and were worshiping these other idols. Just heartbreaking to me to see how short, in such a short time, things can change so drastically. And I think it's no different for us today. You look at our country as a nation. Look at, you know, people say, oh my goodness, I can't believe all the things that are happening in so short of a time and this and that and all these things and our world, how things just seem to be deteriorating, and it's nothing new. It's nothing new. I mean, there's always been sin. There's always been problems. There's always been these things, and it can happen so quickly. We can become a nation who says, you know, printed on our money, that we're one nation under God, and very quickly we can unravel and become something altogether different. And in Judges, in just one generation's time, they forgot. And I'm wondering what causes us to forget. You know, how are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? You know, we're just a couple of weeks in, and real quick we forget. Right? We want to do better at something, or we want to lose weight, and real quickly we forget. We get distracted. There's so many things that just sort of pull us in all different directions and distracts us. And so today I want to focus on avoiding distractions. If we're going to renew ourselves, because I believe it's a constant renewal. As we journey with Jesus, as we're in a relationship with God, I think every day is a renewal. Every morning when we wake up, we've got to say, today is the day, God, that you've made, and help me to follow you closely. Help me to serve you. Help me to be faithful to you. And I think we have to renew ourselves each and every day. We've got to ask Him to bring our hearts close to Him. And so So as we think about renewal, we've got to avoid the distractions that would pull us away. And I couldn't think of a better account to talk to you about distractions than the account of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah, and we're going to be in chapter 4. But Nehemiah, to give you a little background, he's a Jew who was serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in Persia. So basically, he would taste the wine before the king would drink it, because to check to make sure it wasn't poisoned or anything like that. So he's the cupbearer, he's the poison taster for the king. And just a little, because I'm a little nerdy like this about history, King Artaxerxes, this king that Nehemiah is the cupbearer, is actually the son of Xerxes I, who, if you've ever seen the movie 300, I don't know if any of you have or not, but the Persian king in there, that's Xerxes I. And so from a historical, they took some liberties with him, but from a historical perspective, Xerxes, the great Persian king, has a son who succeeds him, who is Artaxerxes, and that is the king that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to. Actually, next week we're going to look at Queen Esther, and Esther was actually the queen to Xerxes I, but we'll get into that later. But anyway, so Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king, checking out, make sure the guy's not being poisoned or anything like that. One day, Nehemiah finds out from his brother that the walls of his hometown, Jerusalem, his homeland, have been broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and Nehemiah's totally devastated. So you picture this, you've got this great city with these walls, because in those days, that's one of the first things you wanted to do was establish a wall around the city to protect you from the enemies. They couldn't penetrate the walls. They couldn't come in and take over and plunder your town. It's a status symbol. You know, we're a great community, so we've erected this big wall. You know, in our day, we might talk about, you know, building skyscrapers or things like this, but this is kind of it's not only for protection, but it's also a status thing. And in Jerusalem, the walls have been completely destroyed. The gates that are erected, these huge gates, have been burned. Everything is devastated, and it's just a demoralizing position to be in if you're a citizen of this city. Just completely demoralized. You think about Detroit today. Just a shell of what it once was, right? You multiply that thousands, you know, hundreds of times over. That's what you get with Jerusalem. They're just totally demoralized. Their once great city has completely fallen. Enemies have come in, taken everything. It's just in ruins. It's just a rubble and a shell of what it once was. And so Nehemiah, upon hearing this, of what's happened in his city, he says to the king, his heart's broken. He says, you know, somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And so he prayed to God, and he asked the king for permission, and he asked the king, he says, could I go back? Could I go back to my hometown and rebuild these walls? And miraculously, the king sent him. And so he travels about 1,000 miles to go to Jerusalem, and he looks at the damage, and he assembles the troops, and after 100 years of hopelessness, that's how long Jerusalem had been without these walls, 100 years, Nehemiah brought hope. He brought hope to these people. He said, we can rebuild. We can rebuild. We can do this. He says, I'm here. I'm bringing you a message of hope. I've assembled people, and sure enough, they started, and before long, they're making progress. They're seeing things happen. The walls are going up. People are working with all their hearts. They're giving their lives to this project. But the problem is, whenever you move forward for God, opposition always shows up. Whenever you take steps of faith toward the Lord, opposition will meet you there. I promise. As a church, as we step forward, we will meet opposition. As people, when you make decisions in your heart and you say, God, I want to honor you, I want to serve you with my life, you will be met with opposition. It will come. It's not a question of if it happens or maybe it will. It will. It will come. Because as we've talked about before, we have a spiritual enemy who the Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to snatch away life from you. He wants to snatch the hope of God away from you. And Satan, he wants to do anything he can to put up roadblocks. And this is certainly happening with Nehemiah. He says, we're going to rebuild the walls. And sure enough, the people of Jerusalem had opponents. And they came in the name of a few guys. There's a guy named Sanballat, Tobiah and others who were political opponents. They said, we don't want the walls to go up. We don't want this to happen. We got to keep the Jews weak and broken and dependent on us. And they're honestly, they're trying to guard their power and their own financial interests. But the bottom line is, whenever you move forward for God, your enemy wants to stop you. He wants to stop progress. So Nehemiah 4 is where we'll be. And I want to talk to you about how do you defeat discouragement? How do you avoid distraction when you face opposition? Because whenever you move forward for God, you need to understand that you're going to be opposed. In fact, as I said, the Bible says we have an enemy. And we look at the story of Nehemiah, it's easy to think, well, this should have been smooth sailing for this guy. You know, he's got the king's permission. The king has sent him on his way. He's got God's help. He's living this comfortable life under the King Artaxerxes. He sacrificed, went 1,000 miles to rebuild this wall. Surely God would remove all the obstacles. God would just pave the road ahead so that this could all happen. But in actuality, it was riddled with opposition. Here's the key thought. If you're taking notes, we've got to understand this. I want you to write this down. Remember this. We don't face opposition because we're doing something wrong. We face opposition because we're doing something right. You will face opposition when you're doing something for God. Not because it's wrong, not because it's the wrong thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. Because you're a threat. And the truth is, if we're not doing anything significant, why should our spiritual enemy pay any attention to us? If we're not doing anything. If I'm just coasting through life and just, you know, for me, walking with the Lord is just about a Sunday morning experience. I come and I sit and I leave. If that's all it is, then we're not a threat. Why would he bother you? Why oppose you at all? But there are two great tragedies when it comes to this subject of vision. And the first tragedy is that a lot of people never discover why God made them. A lot of people never discover that. What on earth am I here for, you know? Why has God placed me here and given me these gifts and put me at this place at this time and all these things? What am I here for? A lot of people have as their personal vision statement, as my personal direction, it's just, I just like to get through another day. I just like to get through today, and that's it. If I could just get through today, good enough. And they've never asked God what he wants their life to look like. They've never taken the time. They've never asked and waited to hear what God, they've never prayed for God to give them a burden or a calling so that they might live their lives with a deeper purpose. It's kind of like a pinball approach to life. We just sort of bounce off things and we just assume that, oh, hopefully God's just going to guide me in this, but I'm just bouncing off stuff and hoping that I end up somewhere. Pinball has no sense of direction. It's just bounced around by the events and the influences around it. And there are a lot of people that we live our lives that way. We're not doing anything intentionally. We just sort of exist. And we've never asked God to show us what could be or what should be. A lot of people live visionless lives. And even worse, some people live their own visions instead of God's visions. And I come up with what I want. And I'm going to pursue that. And I hope that we begin to see that there's a better way. There's a better way than that. There's something more. You and I should live for a higher purpose. We should live with vision. And if you look at anyone in the Bible who was used by God, anybody throughout Scripture, you'll see that at some point in their lives, at some point in their story, God tapped them on the shoulder. At some point, God called them and tapped them on the shoulder for a specific purpose. It's almost as if we're born with a personality and a set of strengths and this much time on earth. And God says, okay, go to it. You got purpose. Make your life count. Somebody said that life is kind of like a coin. We can spend it any way we want, but you only get to spend it once. You only get one shot. And the goal is to get to the end of our lives and be able to say, God, I serve with purpose. I serve my purpose. I lived out the reason that you made me. I finished the race. I served your purpose in my generation. So that's the first tragedy, that a lot of people never discover their purpose. But the second tragedy is even more tragic. There's some people who discover and they begin to live out their vision, but they never finish it. They just sort of get started down the road, and at some point they just get distracted. And they fall away from that. And some people, we're able to hear from God. We understand what He wants us to do. Some people are even able to communicate that vision with others. But there's one problem. They just don't follow through. They get distracted. Something happens, whether it's a temptation or whatever opportunity, and the daily grind is very hard on vision. Life is so full of distractions. If you had asked me 11 years ago, when I was slipping an engagement ring on my wife's finger, if you had asked me, what is your marriage going to look like? I could have given you the play-by-play. This is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to treat her. This is how we're going to love each other. This is how, you know, and man, when hard times come, we're just going to do this. We're just going to pray. We're just going to bump. You know, I could have just told you all the wonderful plans that I had, the great vision I had for our marriage. The problem with that is, as life has happened and distractions have come, I haven't always been true to that purpose. There's been a lot of apologies in our marriage. If you'd asked me 8 years ago, when we found out we were pregnant with our first child, if you had asked me what kind of parent I was going to be, I could have spelled it out. I'm going to do this and this and these things and all, and still, you know, I still got a lot of vision stuff. But again, there's been a lot of apologies. There's been a lot of things that I say, man, I wish I could have done that again. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't acted like that. Or I wish I could just go back and hit the repeat button. Because vision's great. But when distractions come in the daily life and just daily stuff can distract us away from it, gets us off of it, and then pretty soon we look back and say, whoa, how did I get so far off course? In Nehemiah, the walls are destroyed. They'd been destroyed for some time and a demoralizing situation. And through the story, through this account, I want to show you two different ways that our spiritual enemy tries to discourage us, and then we'll just let his story inspire us. But the first thing is that your enemy is going to attempt to discourage you from the outside. He's going to use external forces to try to get you to quit. He just wants to wear you down. If he can get enough things coming at you. In fact, you see this very clearly in Nehemiah 4. We're going to look at starting in verse 1. He's building the wall. The enemies showed up to discourage God's people. And this is what the Bible says. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. So what did he do? He ridiculed the Jews. He made fun of them. He's just taking shots. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? He said, these guys, look at these weaklings. What are they up to? You know, they're just playing. Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble burned as they are? They're ridiculing. They say, you can't do this, stupid. You guys are too weak. You're too puny. You don't have any vision. You don't have enough help. You don't have resources. What are you doing? Just playing out here. You think you're up to something. And then in verse 3, another guy named Tobiah chimes in. I love this. It says, Tobiah, who is at his side, says, what are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. See, they're just teasing them. They're just taking little pot shots and just trying to get right at their confidence. So you guys don't know what you're doing. Even if a little fox got up there, he'd break down the walls. It's nothing. It's a piece of garbage. There's opposition from the outside, and there's a couple ways we're going to face this opposition. One is you're going to face obstacles. When you're moving forward, you're making progress, and then you've got a setback. It's like, I thought I saw clearly what we were supposed to do. You take two steps forward, and suddenly there's some type of opposition. You feel like you're just taking three steps back. Why is this happening? What's going on? Why can't this work out? I remember, I've had friends in different ministries that have said, you know, our church, as we've been doing things, and we've prayed about a direction or vision, and God might show us something that we're to do. It just seems like, man, this is just laid out perfectly. Maybe there's a piece of land that we're supposed to buy. I remember actually in one of my ministries several years ago, we were at a church, just a little cracker box of a church, and we were busting at the seams. We were holding three services in this little sanctuary, and it was like, man, what do we do? And this piece of property, about 40 acres, came available, and we thought, this is it. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we're supposed to do. And as we pursued that and got people all fired up, man, we were ready. We were ready. We had the money in the bank. We were ready to purchase it. We were ready to step out on faith. We just could see it. That vision's right there. We can just see what we're supposed to do. And just as easily as that came available, it closed. And said, no, never mind, we're not interested. And it was kind of like, what is going on? What are we doing here? And so as soon as you begin to make progress, you're going to see obstacles. Things might come up, you know, it could be God has spoken to you and you've decided, you know what, we're not going to go along the way of the American dream. We're not going to just put things on credit cards and go deeper into debt and all this stuff. We're going to get out of debt because the Bible says that the debtor is a slave to the lender. So we're going to get out of that because we want to be financially free. I want to be able to be generous with our resources. We're going to get out of this debt and no longer be in bondage. So you sit your family down and this is what we're going to do. We're all getting tattoos of Dave Ramsey, you know, and we're snowballing everything because this is what we're going to do. And then the next day your car breaks down and it's an $800 bill. And you think, oh, two steps forward, three steps back. Or you may say, I'm finally going to lead my family spiritually. I'm really convicted about this deep down in my heart. I know my kids, my spouse, I've got to do this. We're going to get serious. We're going to pray together. We're going to get in the Word together. We're going to be in small groups and all this stuff. And then your teenager comes to you and says, you know, I don't even think I really believe in God. And it's two steps forward, three steps back. Or you're doing something for God, you expect obstacles because the enemy does not attack you when you're doing something wrong. He attacks you when you're doing something right. Because you're a threat. Some of you right now, you've taken a few steps forward and you're facing an obstacle. Don't let an obstacle discourage you from doing what you believe God's called you to do. The second way you're going to face opposition from the outside is with criticism. You write that down, criticism. You're going to face it. In fact, that's the way these guys came to Nehemiah and went to the Jewish people. Who are you? You feeble, weak Jews. You're not going to get anything done. If a little fox walked across the wall, it's just going to break the whole thing down. It's just so cruddy like that. And they criticize and you're going to get it. You may get so excited about doing something significant on behalf of God. God may have placed something on your heart and you're fired up and you may feel like God is leading you to I don't know. I would love to. What's God saying to you? What is God putting in your heart? Maybe for you, it's like, I'm so burdened for kids, for teenagers. And so God just feels like God's calling me to be a foster parent because I just want to make a difference in the life of a child. I know I can't do something for everybody, but I can do something for one. And maybe God's putting that on you, or maybe you say, you know, I'm so burdened by abortion and these children that don't have a voice, and so I'm going to be a voice. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to be a voice for them in some way. And you say, you know, I'm going to do this stuff, or you're going to go into foster kids or whatever, and then your mother-in-law looks at you and says, you know what, you can't even take care of the two kids you've got. How are you going to take care of another one? And that criticism comes in. Or you're going to leave this higher paying job because God is leading you to a lower paying job and someone, you know, something's going to use your gifts and make a big difference and you just sense it. You just sense that God's leading you this way and people say, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? Why would you take a lower paying job? Is, you know, you've been hitting it too much or what's going on? Just something's up. I mean, so many, you know, I would love the teenagers. You know, our teenagers, like, what do you feel? Because sometimes I remember being a teenager and sitting in church and hearing this stuff and thinking, oh yeah, maybe someday for me. Like, what does God want to do for you in you now? What does God want to do through you right now to make a difference in your school, with your friends, to raise you up as a leader? And some of you might say, yeah, I get fired up about that. I get a little bold for Christ and I'm going to step out and take a risk here. And then all of a sudden, friends, people from school swoop in and say, you Jesus weirdo. You know what, this is crazy. What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this stuff? You know, and just the spiritual enemy shows up to try to derail you. What you got to understand is if you want to change the world, if you want to do something significant, if you want to be a leader, if you want to serve the Lord, criticism is a part of leadership. Enduring criticism is a part of leadership. You just got to know that. If you're going to do anything of significance, you're going to be criticized. It just happens. And they criticized Nehemiah. And here's what Nehemiah did not do. He didn't call his people and say, "These guys are being so mean to me. You know, they're saying all this stuff, and it's really hurt my feelings. And you guys know my heart, don't you? You know, what are we going to do about this? You know, we're doing a good thing. I mean, if they only knew, if we could just come sit down with us, I could change their minds." Yeah, he didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. If you read the text, he did two things. The first thing he did when they criticized him is he took it to God. He prayed about it over and over and over again. He took it to the Lord. He said, "God, what do you think about this?" And the second thing he did, he got back to work. And anytime people criticize you for doing something for God, you don't have to lead defensively. You don't have to beg people to come to your side and, "Come on, this is right, isn't it?" And get people. You just take it to God and get back to work. Just take it to God and get back. People have asked me before, have you ever been criticized as a pastor? I want to say, does the sun ever rise? You know? It's happened a time or two, believe it or not. But I could tell you stories about things that have happened. People that have taken shots at me. People have put stuff on Facebook. Man, they've sent these email blasts. I've gotten anonymous letters before. You know, a lot of emails. One time I had a guy scream in my face. that I was the devil himself because he didn't like some of the songs we'd sung on Sunday morning. And, you know, does that stuff bother me when I'm criticized or if I'm misunderstood? Yeah, I'm a human being. Yeah, I'm human. It bothers me, but I realized a long time ago that I can't let that distract me or direct me into sloppy leadership. I can't allow the grumbling and the griping to change the course that God has set. If he said, "This is where we're going," I can't allow something else to come in and say, "Oh man, I got to bounce off that." What I do is I take it to God and I get back to work. Why? And you've got to do that. I'm telling you, you want to make a significant difference. You got to take it to God and you got to get to work. Because you don't answer to critics. You answer to God. And at the end of it all, when you stand before him, you got to say, this was my motive. This is why I did what I did. I was just trying to be faithful. So when you're doing something right, your enemy's going to oppose you from the outside with obstacles or criticism. But the second thing is, your enemy is not just going to oppose you from the outside. He's going to oppose you from the inside. He's going to discourage you from the inside out. And you see it in verse 10, the insecurities of the Jewish people coming out as they're working on this wall. They're trying to rebuild, and it says in verse 10, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said," these are Nehemiah's people, these are his workers. They said, "The strength of our laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. We can't do it." They're insecure. They're feeling like this, "I can't do this." What is this? It's discouragement from the inside. Listen, if you're doing something significant, I believe your spiritual enemy is going to try to discourage you from the outside and from the inside. He's going to make you think, "Well, I don't have what it takes. I could never do this. I don't have the abilities. I mean, who am I?" It's with these people. Who are we to actually rebuild these walls? They've been down for 140 years. We don't have what it takes. We're not good enough. I can't tell you the number of times that I have failed. I could tell you stories about that too. There have been times when I, have been trying, I want to pursue God. I'm like, "Man, I want to go to a deeper level. I really want to grow and be walking closer with God." And I remember one time, this is several years ago, I just had this point where, man, God was just wrecking me. And I was on my knees and I'm praying. I'm like, "God, I don't know what you want to do, but I just know I want to walk closer with you. And I don't, you know, I want to get away from some of these thoughts and some of these things that, I've been struggling with. I just want to follow you completely and not worry about stuff." And we had this torrential downpour and, my basement that I had just finished, I'd put a bunch of money and time and effort into, had just flooded. I mean, just like 3 inches of water in it. And I remember being down there and like, I'm like, okay, I can handle this. And I'm ripping up carpeting and I'm ripping up subfloor and I'm ripping off drywall and I'm doing all this stuff. And at some point as I'm doing this, there was a sump pump And I go to the sump pump and I'm messing with it and I'm messing with the cord and it's not kicking on. What is going on? And I'm standing in water and you get the picture of what's getting ready to happen. And I got this little jolt, and there were some words that were deep down, I don't know where they came from. And I'm not going to tell you what they were either, but they came out. And I was so, I remember, you know, Megan was standing there and she heard it, and I remember being so discouraged by that and thinking, man, I can't do anything right. You know, when I try 3 steps forward or 2 steps forward, I'm taking 3 back. It's like I just said, God, I want to be close, and now here I am doing these things, and what's wrong with me? And it's like Paul when he said in the New Testament, when I want to do what's right, the things I want to do, man, I just can't seem to do it. I just fail and fail, and it just reminds me of how much I need God in my life and how much I need His strength. And you're gonna be discouraged. There's going to be times where you're discouraged. And I can promise you, when you step out in faith to do something on behalf of God, you're going to face opposition, not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. And when you do face the obstacles, you'll be criticized, you'll be misunderstood, and maybe even from the inside, you may doubt yourself. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know why I signed up for this. I don't know why I stepped out and did this. It's because your spiritual enemy wants to stop the work of God. He wants to stop it. Crush it. Be encouraged. You're not being attacked because you're doing something wrong. You're being attacked because you're representing the God of heaven on earth. You're being attacked because you're doing something right. I don't know, but when we look at, when I get discouraged, I get overwhelmed sometimes. I don't know if you do that or not, but if I get down, I get overwhelmed, and I feel like I can't do this. I feel like the strength of all of the strength that I have is just giving out. And so Nehemiah's people dealt with the same exact thing. Their strength was just given out. And how do they defeat discouragement? Look at verse 14. This is what the scripture says. Nehemiah said, as I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, this is what Nehemiah said. He said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. He basically says, when you're discouraged, you do these 2 things. If you're discouraged, if you feel overwhelmed or unworthy or incapable, there's 2 things you do. The first thing, remember the Lord your God, how awesome He is. Remember the Lord your God who is great, who is awesome and amazing. Don't be afraid of them, but remember the Lord. And the second thing that you do is you fight for your cause. You come back and you fight for it, not for yourself, because if you fight for yourself, you're going to give up and surrender. If I'm fighting for me, but if you fight for something beyond yourself, for something that you love, something that you're passionate about, someone who needs you, someone who couldn't make it without you, if you fight for someone else, God will give you a spiritual strength you could never have on your own. That's what Nehemiah said. Don't fight for yourselves, but instead for your brothers and for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. He's saying, rise up, guys. Just step up. Take a deep breath, lift your heads, focus your eyes on the Lord, and step up to the plate. Because Christianity is not a playground. Sometimes it's a battleground, and we fight not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against other people, but the Bible says we fight against principalities and powers of the dark world. We have a spiritual enemy who shows up to oppose you. Not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. And so you fight like a man of God, you fight like a woman of God, you get down on your knees and you fight like a man or a woman of prayer. And every now and then you do what Nehemiah had his people do. I love this part of the story. It says in verse 16, it says, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. I love that. He had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. He said, we're going to keep working. We're going to keep plugging along, but as we face opposition, we're prepared to fight. We're not going to give up. We're not going to back down. I don't know who God's calling you to fight for today. Maybe God is calling you today to fight for your kids, to stand in the gap. And because you see things that are coming and they're dealing with, and God's calling you to rise up and defend them and stand there for them and fight for them. Maybe it's for other kids that are not yours. Maybe you say, I want to fight for these kids because nobody's speaking for them. So I'm going to stand in the gap. Or maybe it's for the poor, for people that have no voice at all and the world has overlooked them. You say, I'm going to fight for them. Maybe it's those that don't know Jesus. They're outside of the church, and you say, I'm going to fight for you. Maybe it's your spouse or it's somebody else. I don't know who it is, but there's somebody that God is calling you to fight for today. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever back down. When you face opposition and you're discouraged and you feel overwhelmed, it's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. Because God has called you to a task that is higher than anything else, and Satan wants to put an end to it. Remember the Lord, fight for your cause, and God's going to use you to change the world. He's going to renew your strength. You know, Nehemiah, at one point, as he faced all this opposition, all this stuff, he turned to God and he said, Lord, would you just strengthen my hands? Make me ready. Rise me up for the cause. Some of us today, that's exactly where you're at. You're worn down and you're tired. You have been fighting about it and you feel like it's going nowhere. You've been plodding through life and it feels like it's going nowhere and you're just tired. Now's the time to turn to the Lord and remember Him. Say, God, you just strengthen my hands. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep fighting. I need your strength. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that even though I'm never enough, that you're always more than enough.